Now, the bulletin doesn't make that decision either. But we had discussed the trials of a child of God, and I didn't get through with it last Sunday, so we want to continue in our study in the life of Job. It is said of Job, and this is God's testimony, and it's always good that when God says someone is righteous, guess what? That's true. When we say we're righteous, well, that could be a different matter. We could be self-righteous. We could be just pretending to be. But if God says we are righteous, and all who believe in Jesus Christ and have accepted his salvation, his redemption in faith, they are declared righteous by God. That is what the Bible teaches us. But we need to understand what righteous really means. It is not self-made morality, a morality that suits us or suits our fancies, as someone says, but it's something that is acceptable to God. One explanation that I found is being righteous literally means to be right, especially in a moral and spiritual way. Religious people often talk about being righteous. In their view, the righteous person not only does the right thing for other people, but also follows the laws of their religion. So Martin Luther King, for example, was declared righteous by what he did and his stance he took. But the bad news about righteousness is that we cannot possibly achieve it in our own strength. It's impossible. The standard of God's expectations and God's righteousness is way too high for us to achieve on our own. We must invoke or plead for the mercy of Christ to make us righteous, and that is the good news about the possibility for everyone to become righteous in God's sight through Jesus Christ. It is his righteousness that becomes our righteousness when we are in Christ, and that's the beauty of it. Now, Job, he demonstrated what a New Testament Christian actually looks like. Even though he lived in way ancient times, but his response, Satan's response to Job was that he was serving God because of the material possessions that the Lord gave him. Satan knew that Job was blessed. You see, when we are blessed, it irritates and angers our enemy, Satan. He's not happy with that. He hates it when God blesses us. That's why he tries to find ways to rob us of God's blessings and to make us confused and to make us feel like, oh, God has withdrawn from me because we lost blessings or we didn't receive blessings. In verse 16, it says that the servants attributed the fire that was from heaven, it was lightning, as being from God, although it was Satan doing it. God allowed Satan to have power to cause this destruction. Can you imagine? God allowed Satan to take away the blessings that he had given Job, to take him away from Job, because God was challenged here. God wanted to prove to Satan that Job was not serving him for the material possessions, that there was a different, a deeper reason to serve God in Job. So this is a lesson for us. We need to realize we don't serve God because of the blessings he has given us. We don't serve God on condition, Lord, if you bless me materially, if I have a house, if I have a car, if I have a good job and good benefits and good health, then I will serve you. What if we don't have that? This was the challenge here. So after Job remained sinless, he passed the first test. And it says that Job remained in his integrity before God. He didn't even sin with his lips. That means he didn't curse God. He didn't shake his fist at God and says, God, why? You gave me this and now you're taking it away. What's wrong? Was Job feeling confused? I bet you he was. He didn't know where this was coming from. Because Job was not aware of this conversation between God and Satan. He was aware, though, and felt the pain and the hurt of all the losses he experienced. So Job passed this test. Wonderful. Now, Satan met with God again. You know, he's such a bully. He's such a agitator, right? I mean, here he comes again. Where children of God meet, he comes and he wants to meet God and he wants to challenge him. Oh, yeah, you know, your servant is still faithful, but wait a minute. He says here in verse 3 to 6, God is proud of Job. He says, have you noticed my servant Job? He is the finest man in all the earth. I'm so proud of him. He is blameless, a man of complete integrity. He fears God and stays away from evil, and he has maintained his integrity even though you urged me to harm him without cause. So wait a minute. It was actually God doing it. God was causing the destruction. He allowed Satan to use it. That's all. Because without God, Satan could do nothing. God allowed him to do this. So then Satan says, skin for skin, a man will give up everything he has to save his life. But reach out and take away his health, and he will surely curse you to your face. All right, do with him as you please, the Lord said to Satan, but spare his life. You can't kill him. You can torture him, but you can't kill him. So Satan says Job would surely curse God if his life was threatened, if he would get sick. Now here's one thing. These boils that Job got, it says that from the soles of his feet to the top of his head, he was full of boils. I assume it was kind of something like shingles. And those of you who have had shingles, it's terrible. You can't sleep. And at that time, he had nothing to numb his pain. There was no medications. There was no Tylenol and aspirin and whatever medications to use, painkillers. He was full of boils. He started to look really ugly. He despised his own body and the condition of his own body. His wife looked at him and thought, this is ridiculous. I mean, look at my husband. I mean, he used to look so good. He was so successful. And now, not only did he lose all his possessions, now he lost his health too. And he's still holding on to his faith in God. She couldn't take it anymore. She wanted him to fix it. She wanted him to do something. But how to fix it? She said to him, curse God and die. Now, she was quite bitter. She knew that this suffering that Job had was connected to his faith in God and his integrity. And the temptation was, and here's one thing that Job would not listen to his wife. Now, husbands, if your wife ever tells you, curse God and die, don't do it. Don't follow that advice. Now, I don't want to blame Mrs. Job too much because anyone going through that would have felt the same way, I think. So let's not be too hard on her. Job answered, but you talk like foolish women talk. Should we accept only good things from the hand of God and never anything bad? So in all this, Job said nothing wrong. So what Job actually looked at was that this came from God. He didn't even blame Satan. He said, I'm receiving this from God for some reason. I cannot explain it. And later on, when his friends came to try to comfort him, they accused him of some secret sin that should be in his life that wasn't there. That's how it was viewed from the outside. And Job says, my conscience does not convict me. I have done nothing wrong. See, this idea of Job's wife looking at how her husband suffered, and he must have been in agonizing pain. He scraped himself with a clay chip that was sharp to just have some pain. It must have been itching and painful all over his body. This is where those people that are for euthanasia would say, yeah, I mean, he should have registered and have the injection to just end it all. Job held on. And the Bible talks of Job's patience. This is incredible. See, God has promised never to forsake us nor turn his back upon us. God has promised through Jesus Christ to be with us every single day, even to the end of the age. He didn't say that he would only be with us if he blesses us, if we enjoy his blessings, if we enjoy good health, then he will be with us. He said he would be with us in sickness and in health. In all situations, God has promised to be with us. Job knew that in his heart, my God will not abandon me. But let's take a closer look at Job's accuser, Satan. What is clear about Satan here in this story is that he is definitely a person. Satan is not a random thought or some kind of idea or maybe a fake story of some myth or legend. No, it was a real event that happened, a real person that was involved in this event. And Satan was antagonistic toward Job. Satan has emotions, and he hated Job. He hated it that God would win in this situation. Satan's purpose was to discredit Job and also disgrace God in the process. Oh yeah, he will curse you in your face, and then I will be right and you will be wrong. Ha ha ha. What a bully, right? And oftentimes we have to suffer as a result of the bully, Satan. He hates us too. He wants to discredit us. And we will see in a bit that he is the accuser of all those that are in Christ. But let's go to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11 first. We are told to put on the whole armor of God. And why? Because we need to ward off the attacks of Satan. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That's what we're up against, says Paul. As believers, yes, we are children of God. We belong to the family of God. But then on the other hand, we also need to have the armor of God, because in the end, we are also soldiers of the kingdom of God, and we will be attacked. And we need to be so ready, if you read Ephesians chapter 6, we need to be so ready that we can not only withstand the attacks of Satan and his accusations, but that we can even fight back with the Word of God. In Zechariah chapter 1, verse 3, Joshua the high priest stood before the Lord and also says that Satan stood beside him to oppose God in dealing with this high priest. See, Satan desires to steal the Word of God out of a person's heart. Satan desires that you and me, when we go out here today, that we remember nothing of what was preached and we don't pay any attention. We don't give it a second thought. By the time we get home, we have our lives to live, we have our schedule to pursue, and all of that. Satan wants that. He wants us to be forgetful hearers of the Word and stay with only being hearers, because he's really good at taking away the good seed of the Word of God. See, Satan is an enemy, or he hates the truth of the Word of God. And when the truth is heard, Satan works hard to discredit it. And Jesus explained this in the parable of the seeds. In Mark chapter 4, verse 15, we read, "The seed that fell on the footpath, on the roadway, represents those who hear the message only to have Satan come at once and take it away." And Satan tries to use any and all means possible to distract us from actually listening to a message and actually to remember what it said and how it applies in my life, or even have the desire to pray, "Lord, how do you want me to apply this word in my own life?" Now, Satan may also use other people to oppose the truth. This happened to Paul when he preached. He preached on the island of Cyprus, and he was opposed by a sorcerer, Elymas. In Acts chapter 13, verse 8 to 11, "But Elymas, the sorcerer, as his name means in Greek, interfered and urged the governor to pay no attention to what Barnabas and Saul said." So he interrupted. He was trying to interrupt the service, interrupt the sermon, interrupt God's word as it was preached. Did you know that our Canadian government now, the Liberals have now proposed a change in the law that the churches are no longer protected if someone comes in and opposes the pastor and disturbs the whole service, that they cannot be touched, that they cannot be prosecuted, that you can't even call the police on them? That's coming. That's up. We have a petition now that we need to sign if we don't want that. But if those that oppose the evangelical churches, those that oppose the preaching of God's word, if they go to churches and start to disrupt their services and the government does nothing, we don't have the freedoms anymore. That's how Satan wants to work, to disturb the preaching of the word of God. That's the times we live in. Therefore, we need to have an armor of God. We need to have the full armor of God according to Ephesians 6 and be ready to resist the enemy. Then says, "Saul, also known as Paul, was filled with the Holy Spirit." That's very important, that we're filled with the Holy Spirit. "And he looked at the sorcerer." He looked him in the eye, and then he said, "You son of the devil, full of every sort of deceit and fraud, and enemy of all that is good, will you never stop perverting the true ways of the Lord? Watch now, for the Lord has laid his hand of punishment upon you, and you will be struck blind. You will not see the sunlight for some time. Instantly, mist and darkness came over this man's eyes, and he began groping around, begging for someone to take his hand and lead him." We need to be aware that Satan and his demons are actively at work when you're witnessing for God. And I think our young people have experienced that plenty. We need to always be aware that he is active. He is a person. He hates it when we evangelize. He hates it when we pray. He hates it when we worship, because that aggravates him. That's just annoying to him. And he doesn't want us to do it. And then on top of that, he seeks to deceive us. He wants to prove that God is wrong. He wants us to doubt God's word. He wants us to stop trusting God. Will you let him do that? No, we cannot. So wearing the whole armor of God, that means that we are prayed up and living right, is the only defense that we have against the devil. Satan is continually accusing believers before the Lord even today. And I want to use another scripture out of Revelation chapter 12, verse 10 and 11. These are one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Revelation 12, verse 10 to 11. And of course, verse 12 too, but I want to focus on those two verses. Then I heard a loud voice shouting across the heavens, "It has come at last, salvation and power and the kingdom of God and the authority of Christ," or of his Christ. "For the accuser of our brothers and sisters has been thrown down to earth, the one who accuses them before our God day and night. And they have defeated him," or overcome him, "by the blood of the Lamb and by their testimony. And they did not love their lives so much that they were afraid to die." So Satan is and remains the accuser of the brethren. He represents to us and to God every sin that we ever did, even if it was forgiven, every mistake and character flaw. He will eagerly remind us of it to discourage us. And he will always point those things out to try to sway us and bring us to doubt. But then it says that the blood of the Lamb that cleanses us from all sin keeps us also protected from Satan's attack. I said to the students this week, if it wasn't for the power of the blood of the Lamb, if it wasn't for God's protection, none of us would be here today. We wouldn't be able to believe. Satan would have had his way. There wouldn't be any free preaching of the Word of God. He hates it. So we have to realize we have an enemy that tries to dissuade us, that tries to distract us. But then our advocate says this in Zechariah 3, verse 2 says, "And the Lord said to Satan, 'I, the Lord,'" listen carefully, this is what the Lord says to Satan, "'I, the Lord, reject your accusations, Satan. Yes, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebukes you. This man is like a burning stick that has been snatched from the fire.'" So God knows us if he has saved us from our sins. Satan may accuse us, may try to, but then Jesus comes up and says, "No, I reject this accusation. This is my child. I have bought this child with my own blood." And Satan, you have to go. Sorry. You have no power. And believe me, Satan has no power over us if we believe the truth and in Jesus Christ, like Job did in his time, believing in God. Now, Job was unaware of what was taking place in heaven and between God and Satan. He did not know why any of this was happening to him. But Job was a true believer. He kept on trusting in God. He did not lose his integrity. He did not lose his faith. And he displayed it in being patient and waiting on God. Now, I would like to make the case like this. If Job could do it then, he didn't have a Bible like we have now. He didn't know about the filling of the Holy Spirit, that you can be full of the Holy Spirit and full of light, and Christ illuminates us and he helps us. And he didn't have a church to go to a church family where he could go and have them pray over him and anoint him with oil. He didn't have those opportunities, but we have it. So he should have no excuse to keep trusting God. I have to tell this to myself many times. Remember Job. In Job 19, verse 25 through 27, he says this, and this is so beautiful. "But as for me, I know that my Redeemer lives, and he will stand upon the earth at last." Job saw Jesus in the future. He actually, in his faith, put his trust in Jesus Christ, his Redeemer. He says, "I know my Redeemer lives, and one day he will stand on earth, and in him I put my trust. And after my body has decayed," he says, "yet in my body I will see God. I will see him for myself. Yes, I will see him with my own eyes. I am overwhelmed at the thought. I know my Redeemer lives. I know that in the end," this is what he's saying, "my Redeemer has the last word. Not Satan, not disease, not pain, not suffering, but my Redeemer has the last word." Praise God. Amen.